Good morning. Our first reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. It's on page 958 of your shed Bible. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And our second reading is from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It's on page 759. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Mars Hill Bible Church. It is good to be here with you once again. If we haven't had the pleasure of meeting, my name is Denise Kingdom, and I used to hang out here every day, and now I only hang out once a week. And every now and again, you allow me to come back and to share the word. I'm just a couple weeks back from South Africa, and I want to say a word, real quick word of thank you for the ways in which you support the ministry over there individually and collectively as Morris Hill Bible Church. The fruit of the Spirit. This is where I understand that you are. Somehow we managed to get some of our lines crossed. The text that I was supposed to present in our communication was the story of the man who comes to, not of Satan who falls, but you know, I could pivot if you want me to. But of a man who comes to Jesus and who says to him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds by saying, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but the Father." Goodness. I don't know if this young rich ruler even knew what he was talking about when he said good. I think he was trying to embellish and trying to make good and happy with Jesus and hadn't really considered what good is. What is it that we're talking about when we're talking about goodness? What are we saying to our children when we send them off to school and we say, "Be good"? This should be a picture right there. What are we really saying? Are we telling them what to do? Do they know exactly what they're supposed to be doing to do good? Or are we simply telling them not to be bad? What are we talking about when we talk about we ate something and it was really good? What do we mean by that? We ate three pieces of that chocolate cake and it was so good, but was it really good for us? What are we talking about when we talk about good? I asked a pastor friend about this when I was in South Africa. I said, "What is goodness? The fruit of the Spirit, what is goodness?" And he said to me that goodness is what you get when you refute the works of the flesh that exist before this text. So for some reason, sometimes goodness gets chalked up as the reverse of badness. Jesus says, "There's none good but the Father." And I just don't believe that Jesus is saying that the Father is just not bad, but that the Father is good. If we want to understand goodness, we must begin in the dark. Remember, God existed on a full other side of eternity in darkness before God said, "Let there be light." So forget what you heard about things that go bump in the dark and about the dark cat and about the dark magic. Forget about all of those negativities that get surrounded by darkness, for it's in dark where the seed is placed into the ground. And like us, our life lived in the Spirit is like entering into that dark. None of us are going beneath the ground and popping open that seed and working and operating, trying to make that grow into a tree. That's the Spirit's work. If you remember the baby that grows in the womb, you might do your part to get him there, mind your business. But once the baby gets there, we don't have to keep going to the doctor every week in order to sew on arms and legs and fingers and stitch on fingerprints. Simply dwelling within, in that dark place, God is creator and declares from that place, let there be light. And when God from the darkness speaks into the tohu vavohu, into the chaos, and says, let there be light, that's goodness. And then when the light comes, remember, God doesn't extinguish, doesn't forget about the darkness, simply separates the light from the dark. And when the light shines in the dark and the dark cannot overtake it, then secrets and lies and extortion and all sorts of violence that happens under the quietness of dark becomes exposed. And when that happens, that's goodness. And then when people take disciples unto themselves and pour seed and pour the word and pour prayer and pour all of these things into them, and they grow up and begin to bear fruit after their own kind, so that they're not only just disciples, but they become disciple makers. They live the reality of the tree that bears fruit, and that bears fruit, that bears a tree, that bears fruit with seed in it after its own kind. You say it with me. That's goodness. And when humanity is operating in its full course as image bearers of God, when people are able to share their full voice and their full experience, when we're able to worship together with those who want to dance and those who want to sit, with those who want to sing Christian music and those who want to sing gospel, when all of these people come together operating in their own agency, just as the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit work together collectively in order to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in us, you say it. There you go, finally caught up. That's goodness. And so when the sun and the moon and the stars become signs unto us, such that the enslaved person looks to the sky and says, follow the drinking gourd or the Big Dipper, when we live and we operate in a way where we understand that our life is filled with seasons, that we don't just get to live in the spring and the summer, but the falls and winters of our life will surely come in our lives and in our spirit, just as they do in the natural creative world, then what? That's goodness. And when we take that day to turn it all off and set it all back and forget about all of the tweets and the likes and all of those things and simply allow ourselves to rest, then we make known, we testify, we bear witness to the fact that our God is not like the God of Egypt's. Our God does not require us to work the ground, to work our people, to work ourselves 24/7. But our God is a God who allows us to rest. Put up the lion. That allows us to rest. That's a real lion. And goodness exemplifies the character and nature of God, who God is and how God acts. And that's what? That's.
So the character of God, God's unflinching, unending goodness unfurls over time. As the good book says, it's morning by morning, and from generation to generation, from the setting of the sun to the rising of the same, goodness over time is faithfulness. Faithfulness, this fruit of the Spirit that sits alongside goodness, and it brings in the element of time to mix with that goodness, because time is, it's a game changer, it's a multiplier, it's an expander of our understanding of goodness as we see it and offer it and we bear it over time. The fruit of faithfulness is bound up with goodness. That is why our image for this series is not a bunch of individual grapes, but it's this grapefruit, which is not great fruit, right? As I've said it for years, it is grapefruit, an orange one, because we eat it together. They need each other to shore one another up. So we want to take goodness and faithfulness and bring them together to say faithfulness is goodness displayed, exemplified over time. Theologian Chris Wright talks about faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit like this. He says, faithfulness is being trustworthy and dependable over a long period of time. And this tells the truth about God. Another way I like to put it is faithfulness is the unwavering goodness over the long haul. That what is good and what is called good and the one who is good is inherently faithful as well. There is not just a good moment, but God is good over time and is faithful. We get a picture in Psalm chapter 1 of a tree that's planted by a stream of living water. This tree is strong and it is good and it bears fruit in its season. And whatever it does not wither and the leaves do not fall because it is a tree that over time stays connected to the goodness of the river, of the living God, and therefore is able to be faithful over time. It doesn't take a lot to get some fruit. I'm not a tree planter. Some would call them a gardener. We got some of those great gardeners in our midst, but some trees bear fruit quickly. Some take a little bit more time, like a date palm tree actually takes between 5 and 8 years to bear some fruit. But the real good fruit of this type of tree doesn't happen on year 5, 6, 7, 8, 12, 15. It begins to bear real, generous, sweet, bountiful fruit around age 35. Age 35 to 50 are these sweet years, and it will keep producing fruit for up to 100 years. Goodness over time is faithfulness. And in Christ, if goodness is a person, then faithfulness is the promise. And all of Scripture is shot through. It is saturated with the story of the faithfulness of God. Early on in one of the darkest times, we see the author of the book of Lamentations is reflecting on the fall of Babylon when things were in total ruin and chaos and most of the people were carried off to a distant land. And in the midst of that, we get our teaching text verse for today where it says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. When the landscape is burning, when people are not in the homes they ought to be in, when nobody feels safe, when the story seems to be crumbling from our own understanding, that is where this rises up and we're able to say, God, you are faithful. When this around me does not look like faithfulness, the text says, great is thy faithfulness, because the whole story is held together on God's faithfulness. In the beginning, we get humanity and God interacting, and we have these decisions where the people are actually unfaithful. And you would think, as you were a reader of this ancient text, that, oh, the people didn't hold up their end of the bargain, so God, too, will dismiss them. But in Genesis chapter 3, I think I've said this here many times, is one of my favorite texts in the Bible, where after kind of the curse of sin is named, and the people realize that they are naked and they are covered in shame, God makes them clothing. God covers their unfaithfulness with God's faithfulness and offers them clothing. God's faithfulness endures no matter our unfaithfulness. And at the end of the story, in Revelation 19, the clouds open and John the Revelator sees something, a vision in heaven. And he says, I saw heaven standing open and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. And in the middle of this story in which we look to the faithful one who never falters is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This simple sentence, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God will complete the work because God and God's goodness exists over time to multiply God's goodness in and through us and around us. Because God is faithful. A number of years ago, I got a call from somebody who told me that one of the couple in whose wedding I performed had just gotten a divorce. And I'd done about 50 or so weddings, and this was the first I'd heard of the couple split. And for just a second, I was like, what did I do? Nothing. But as I reflected upon the promises that were made at that gathering, it occurred to me that the promise that was truly preached and proclaimed is still held and is still true. It's the promise that permeates all of Scripture. We see it so clearly in Deuteronomy 31 and Hebrews 13. I will never leave you or forsake you. That the Lord will be faithful no matter our faithfulness, no matter the desolation of our moment or the destructiveness of our decisions, God is faithful. And so that is who we look to as the one who inspires and gives and grows the fruit that we bear in our own lives because God is faithful. Jesus Christ exemplifies this as faithful unto death, the one who came to show God's goodness on full display, to unlock eternity, to show victory over death and evil, and to display God's goodness and faithfulness. Despite all challenges and being able to make a way out, Jesus stays faithful, for he is the faithful one. And so I wonder, as we see God faithful through Scripture, in the midst of these moments of destruction and loneliness and shame, what does it mean for us to look first to the faithful God? For looking to how faithfulness gets worked out amongst us. To say God's character of goodness on display over time, doggedly committed to the long haul of God's beloved and God's beloved creation. God's faithfulness creates a new reality. We get a picture of this promise in Psalm 145. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures over all generations. For you, O Lord, are trustworthy in all your promises and faithful in everything. And so as we reflect on these fruits, what is good and the one who holds the promise over time for faithfulness, let us give thanks to the Lord. Lord, move in us as we pray and sing. Show us your goodness and your faithfulness on display.
First part of this teaching, we'll do three things. We'll ask for Holy Spirit's guidance in a song. Then we'll hold a minute or so of silence together. And then we will pray for the Spirit's cooperation with us as we attempt to cooperate with Spirit as He guides us.
Holy Spirit, guide me. Shine your light inside me. Fill me with your passion. Breathe life into my soul.
Let's sing that again.
Holy Spirit, guide me. Shine your light inside me. Fill me with your passion. Breathe life into my soul.
Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, I want to be more like Jesus and to cooperate with your work in me. Help me to bear your fruit in my life for the sake of the world. Increase love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? There's none good but the Father. The young man didn't realize that the fruit of the Spirit are not ornaments to be placed on the tree like a Christmas tree ornament. It's not something to go and to find and to grasp and to purchase and to fix and manufacture, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness. They grow out of a life lived in the Spirit. And so here's the invitation. First, find yourself in the darkness. I call the dark space the womb space. I know you, man, you're trembling because you didn't know you had a womb, but just stay with me. Oh, y'all are gonna be rough on me today. Okay. Maybe you do have a womb. I don't know. I ain't in your business. The point being that the womb space is the space of creativity. It is the space where you lay performance to the side. When you're not creating for the sake of making money or making a name or for the gram or for the likes, or when you're just getting in the quiet place, the fruit of the Spirit grows out of a life that's lived in the Spirit in the dark. When nobody's watching and nobody's keeping track and the time clock is set aside and all of the things that distract you and make you yearn and long are set aside. And in that womb space, we're just painting or drawing or making music or crocheting or doing whatever it is that the Spirit is alive in you to do, not for perfection, not that you might just be able to provide somebody with a gift, but simply to get out of our heads and into our dark space where creativity is prevalent in us as image bearers of God. So one, get into the womb space and see. Nobody may want to see what you create. Maybe nobody should see what you create. But in that space, the Spirit is alive and working, giving us good, deep roots so that as we emerge from that place of darkness into light, we bear forth the character and nature of God who created all things in the darkness out of nothing. Find yourself in the womb space. Second invitation. Only call good what God calls good. Otherwise, it's just confusing. Right? Find another word. Find another way to communicate the affirmation that we want to affirm and only call good what God calls good. When the light shines in the darkness, that's good. And whenever we see that in our lives, let us call that good. And when we see destruction and violence packaged in sweet paper and flowery words, and we want to say that was a good thing, let us stop and recognize that we will not call good what God has not called good. And the third invitation is this. Find yourself in a place, in relationship with people who are as diverse as is the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, existing in his power, each one with his own responsibility and action, in collaboration and in distinction. Find you some friends. That's what I did when I came to Marseille. I found me some friends who've been some places I hadn't been, seen some things I had not seen, and I had seen and known some things that they hadn't seen. And when we do that, then we live into our fullness as image bearers of God. And we learn how to love well, how to forgive well, how to listen well, how to engage well, how to be present in fine ways. And people might look and say, well, that's crazy. Why would you do that? And what's really going on between you and her and all of those things? But never mind that. For it is the character and nature of God to exist in diversity and in community, and we do ourselves and the witness of God a disservice when we just remain in our clusters that are familiar to us and that are just like us. The fruit of the Spirit, goodness, faithfulness, exemplify the character of God, which simply means who God is. When we're in the womb space and we're creating, we're acting like God. So the fruit of the Spirit can grow up in us. When we call good what is good, just as God at creation said that is good and this is good and that is good. And when we come together and we operate as image bearers of God, then we are very good. So beloved, get out your pencil, your paper, your crayons, your paint, your wood, your whatever it is in the womb space, calling good what is good, and gathering together in life and in community with those who together allow us to exemplify the character and nature of our God, three in one.
How then do we commit to that goodness over time? We can't be faithful to everything. If you're like me, you are tempted to say, yeah, I'm going to do all those things. I'm doing really well, all of them, everything you said. But what can you be faithful to, and how to do it over time? Jesus says in the book of Matthew, you can't serve God and money. No one can serve two masters. And so we put ourselves in a place to dwell in the goodness, in the womb space, in the darkness, and with others who are focusing on God's goodness over time. And so to implement faithfulness for us today is a simple question. Who or what are you not going to let go of or give up on? As you imagine the people in which you pursue God's goodness around and the place in which you do so with the Lord, which are you not going to give up on? Name with clarity, this is someone that I must be faithful to. This is a place, this is a people in which God has called me to be faithful. And we can be faithful because Jesus Christ is faithful. God will do it and bear the fruit. So who or what will you not give up on? Is it a person, a cause, a church, a prayer, a practice, where you encounter God's goodness and need to recommit to not give up on? And if you hear the call, receive some clarity, again, let us hear the words of 1 Thessalonians. The one who calls, The one who collects, the one who combines, the one who gathers us is faithful and will do it. We'll do the work. We'll do the heavy lifting because that is the picture. God's goodness operationalized over time is God's faithfulness to us. Even if we run, God's faithfulness will follow. We end with the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness, mercy will follow me, pursue me all the days of my life so that I will live in the house of the Lord forever over time. Because of the faithfulness of God, not because of ours. Because of the promise keeping of the promise keeper, Jesus the Christ, whose character puts on display the goodness of God, activated by the power of the Holy Spirit, pointing to the goodness of the Father. This Father who, no matter our unfaithfulness or our propensity to call bad what is good or good what is bad, this Father's banquet table is always full. This is not a vending machine that runs out. God is faithful and puts goodness on display for us in one another to take and to eat and to taste and to fulfill and to send us into the world to put God's goodness on display over time because God is committed to us and is faithful so that we may be faithful. So I invite you to come and take part in the banquet. The Lord be with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
So, Lord, you gather us in the way that these grains that make up this bread have been gathered from many fields and brought into one. And the grapes that are gathered from many vines and put into one cup. Lord, would you gather us into your kingdom? Would you fill us so that we may bear good fruit in the world? And would you come very soon, Lord Jesus? Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit upon these elements, that they would be unto us the communion of the body of Christ, that you would do for us in this meal that which we cannot do for ourselves, that you would show us your goodness and cultivate in us faithfulness. For you are the giver of all good gifts, and for you are good. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
The Apostle Paul reminds us of God's goodness and faithfulness when he tells the story that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he sat with his disciples, and after they had eaten, he took bread. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, after they had supped, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do partake of this, you do declare my death, my life, my resurrection, until I come again." The sharing in the bread is a sharing in the body of Christ. The sharing in the cup is a sharing in the life of Christ. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So come and receive. Here forward, come and take and eat. We have two tables. I'd love for you to go and take and eat of allergen-free elements as well. We have a chance to put our prayers in the prayer wall, scattered around the room, knowing that they will be prayed for and heard by our faithful God. Daylene is back there with a prayer name tag. I would love to pray with you, for you, over you. Let this space be a gift to dwell in the goodness of God and name God's faithfulness together and be fed and nourished for the journey as we expand these fruits for the sake of the world. And in doing so, we rehearse this story and we say it together, the great mystery of our faith. That Christ
has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Come, Mars Hill Bible Church, receive who you are, the body of Christ, for all things are now ready.